So we are in the midst of looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. I was asked by my wife this past week, where in the world did you get the idea to look at Peter? And that's a long, elaborate story, but it should be pointed out that as you examine the gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no doubt centering their story on the person, the ministry, the work of Jesus Christ, it should be noted that within the gospel narrative, aside from Jesus, second to Jesus, we have more information articulated about Peter. And that's not an accident. In fact, we have some members of the 12 that we know nothing more than their name. And yet, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this man, Peter, has been placed into a bit of a pedestal, demanding our attention. And I think it's because he is so relatable. He really is. A very relatable character. Peter, born Bethsaida, at some point moves to the fishing village of Capernaum, starts a business with his brother Andrew, has partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They create a life in Capernaum. Peter, a blue-collar man, living in a mixed area, about 50% Jewish, 50% Gentile, growing up in a Hellenistic culture. In fact, Simon, the name Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonas, Simon's not a Hebrew name, has no Hebrew origin. In fact, it is Hellenistic, Greek, along with Andrew is a Greek name. And some of the other characters from Bethsaida, Philip, Nathaniel, also Greek names. Growing up a religious Jew in a mixed area, surrounded by a lot of worldliness, secularism, growing up in the synagogue, being educated within the scriptures, but working with his hands. At some point, Simon gets married, likely starts a family. He has a whole life before he ever encounters Jesus in this official sense. At some point, recapping last week, word begins to spread throughout the whole region about this wild character. A guy by the name of John, who was known as the baptizer, who comes out of the wilderness, sets up down near Bethabara, the Jordan River, and begins to preach this radical message of repentance. John describes himself as the man preparing the way for the king. John's message was that the Messiah, God had been silent for 400 years. John broke that silence and said, hey, God is working and the Messiah is coming and my job is to prepare you for his arrival. Word spreads. Reaches Capernaum, the region of Galilee. Peter and Andrew, James and John, some of these cast of characters, Philip, Nathaniel, they go to check out John to see what his message is, to see what he's all about. And their hearts are gripped. There's a stirring that's going on, an awakening, not just within the population at large, but within this man we're looking at, Simon Bar-Jonah. Andrew becomes a disciple of John, ministering alongside the baptizer, present for an interesting moment. Now, we're not sure if he was there when Jesus was actually baptized by John or not, but he was definitely present, Andrew, when Jesus was walking by and John makes an amazing declaration. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a moment. John identifies Jesus. Now, Andrew's kind of caught, like, well, I mean, I'm your disciple, but hey, that's the Messiah. And John's like, go, go, go. And so Andrew spends a whole day with Jesus asking him questions. He's moved and he's convinced that Jesus is the Christ. So he goes and he gets his brother, his older brother, his big brother, Simon. We don't have a physical depiction of Simon recorded for us in the inspired word. Church history, though, does indicate, oldest of the 12, that Peter was a burly kind of man, a big beard, strong, tall, beefy, that his presence kind of had an aura about it. Whether that's true or not, we're not sure. Just church history gives us the indication that he had a pretty dominant presence. And so here he is, there with his brother being brought to Jesus. Peter doesn't say a word. Jesus hasn't said a word. As he approaches, Jesus breaks the ice by doing something pretty crazy, renaming him. There, Bethabara, down near the Jordan, as Peter approaches, Jesus looks at him and he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, from this day forward, you'll be known as Peter, the Rock. Not a traditional name. Today, Peter is common in our own lexicon. Like, we name children Peter. Not a normal name within Hebrew society. There's no other Peters mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not like in any of the genealogies you'll run across a Peter. Rock, it's a nickname. And as we noted last Sunday, that particular nickname is ironic because Peter is more of shifting sand than he is a rock. And his whole life will be summed up that way. There will be moments that Peter is a rock, and then there'll be moments that he's sand. And yet Jesus sees him, not for who he is, but for who he wanted to make him into. Peter the Rock. Now, it's interesting when you're examining the life of Peter, and you're trying to establish a bit of a chronology, trying to unpack the moments with Jesus. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, keep in mind, they don't write with chronology as their primary focus. Chronology is a secondary thing. They write thematically, Matthew to present Jesus as the king of the Jews, Mark as a servant, Luke as a man, the son of man. Their chronology is synoptic, similar, are in structure. John comes later and provides for us kind of an entirely different section of Jesus's ministry that the Synoptic Gospels really don't touch on. And so when you're taking the four and you're seeking to harmonize to try to gain an idea or an understanding of Peter and his experiences with Jesus, I think a lot of misconceptions end up arising. One, and I heard from many of you, I just didn't realize that Peter might have had like family connections with Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Well, Peter, his business partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mother's a woman named Salome, who is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Peter's the oldest. Could Peter have known, just in a familiar relationship, kids on the block, Jesus? Possibly. John the Baptist? Likely. He gets to this moment, and he encounters Jesus. And Jesus says, your name will be Petros, Cephas, the rock. Now, what you find in John's account, though, is not an actual calling, do you? Like the famous stories of, hey, leave it all behind and come follow after me. Like, that doesn't happen there down in Bethabara. Like, there is a meeting that occurs. There's a connection that's made. But how does the story unfold from that point forward? Now, there's a lot of different opinions, and there's different theories and different presentations of the chronology, and I'm not saying that mine is 100% correct. I'm just going to present it as I see the text, and if you want to get more academic later, aside from the Bible study, I can give you the justifications, my reasoning behind certain placements. But I believe that from this moment, John 1, where there's this meeting, Andrew, Peter have connected with Jesus. Right after that, Philip, Nathaniel also connect with Jesus. Philip, Andrew, being disciples of John, are likely now disciples of Jesus. We don't know in a loose sense what Peter's connection is or isn't. And yet from this point, we're told that Jesus will leave Bethabara and he'll go north. In fact, in John chapter 2, we read that Jesus leaves with some disciples. Again, we can't say Peter's there for certain, but Jesus does go to a town named Cana, and he attends a wedding that his mom was the wedding planner at, a wedding that went off great and ran into a big problem. They ran out of wine. I think Peter's probably present. There's a group of what we'll just call at this point informal disciples. They've made a connection with Jesus. Jesus is at the very beginning of his ministry. In fact, we know that Jesus hasn't performed a miracle at this point. He has just been teaching. His presence is fresh. Yet these men have already connected. They're following after him. It's in an informal sense. They're buddies at this point. And in the same way that Jesus likely invited Andrew to come and lodge with him and hang out, he does the same. Hey, I'm going to this wedding. Come join me. And so they go to this wedding at Cana. A wedding that runs out of wine. And if you recall the story, Mary, Jesus' mother, doesn't want to be embarrassed because running out of wine at a celebration, this would be taboo. It would be a big faux pas, be an embarrassment on the family. So she comes to Jesus, like, you got to do something. You got to bail us out here. And Jesus miraculously changes the pitchers of water into wine. So much so that the host of the wedding, all of the guests are just blown away because now they've broken protocol. Because you would bring out the best wine first, and then once everyone's a little tipsy, you bring in the weaker stuff, the nastier stuff later, the bottom shelf wine. And yet the wine that Jesus just made was so wonderful that they're like, wow, this is an amazing thing. And we're told, John tells us, that this is the beginning of Jesus's of miracles. This is the first miracle. Again, inspired by Scripture, the Holy Spirit, God tells us that's the first miracle, the transforming of water into wine. And it's a fitting first miracle because Jesus is all about one central idea, and that's transformation. Changing things. That's likely that Peter's there, Andrew's there, Philip there, Nathaniel's there. I would even say that probably because of family connections, James and John are present, although we can't say for certain. John's the only gospel writer that records the miracle, but we can't say. Now, from this point, from the wedding at Cana, they go north, according to John's account, and they stop in Capernaum. We don't know for how long. John just says it's a few days. Now, keep in mind, Peter is a fisherman. They got to make a living. He's got a wife, he's got a family, he's got a house. He's got responsibilities. It's my opinion that what ends up happening in Capernaum in these few days is significant. In fact, I mentioned that we would start in Luke 5. Instead, let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, and you'll find a parallel account of this occasion in the Gospel of Matthew. But we read that as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's what they do. So Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The fishermen will be fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And when he'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Jesus. Now, if you flip over to Luke 5, now Matthew's account parallels Mark's almost identically. But you get to chapter 5 of Luke. Verse 1, I'm going to read the story. We'll come back to it and work our way through it because it's significant, but establishing some context here. We read, Luke records, "So it was as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." It's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. "And Jesus, we're told, saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came, they filled both boats, so much so they began to sink. And so when Peter saw it, Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they brought the boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, there are some that will say that Matthew's account, Luke's account, Mark's account, that these three narratives, it's all the same story. I disagree. In fact, I think you create a lot of big problems if you see them all as being the same. Because Mark leaves out details, Matthew leaves out details that Luke includes, details that you really can't rectify or remedy in a consistent way. In fact, if you do try to harmonize the three, you're left with more contradictions than anything else. Meaning that the most likely understanding is that these are two totally different events. We also know this because of just the order and the placement of this particular tidbit in Luke's gospel, coming after Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, whereby Matthew and Mark's account place this beforehand. So here's Jesus, leaves the wedding. He's got some informal disciples. He gets to Capernaum. The guys go home, probably even go back fishing. It's a few days. Jesus is not going to stay in Galilee. In fact, according to John, there's a whole like 9 to 10 months of ministry, not included in the synoptic gospels, included by John, that Jesus is going to depart from Galilee to engage in. It's my belief that as Jesus is preparing here to leave Capernaum and to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover, that he comes and he sees James and John. He sees Peter and Andrew. They're doing what they do, right? They have a friendship with Jesus, a connection with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. It's informal. And Jesus comes by and he says, "Hey, you guys, y'all follow me." And what do they do? Absolutely. Now, it could be that they're also planning to go to Passover anyway. And so they're going to accompany Jesus. Now, it's from this point that they leave Capernaum, a ragtag group of disciples, partially formal, partially informal. There is no 12 yet, by the way. And they go from Capernaum and they go down, following the Jordan River Valley, back down to Bethabara. They cut back up and they enter Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And it's while they're there that Jesus immediately does something radical. Again, the very beginning of his ministry, before he's done, he's not a known quantity, but he goes into the temple and we're told that he weaves a cord, a whip, and he drives out the money changers. A radical moment right at the beginning. Now you're like, well, wait a second. Doesn't he do that like during the week of Passion? Yes, a second time. Again, you can't harmonize the two without creating conflicts. The easier understanding is just different occasions. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one later. Now, you're Peter, right? You've just seen Jesus transform water into wine. Your brother's convinced. You're still trying to figure this all out. Jesus is like, "Hey, come follow me." So you're like, "All right, let's go. It's going to go maybe to Passover anyway. I'll go with Jesus. This seems cool." They get there, and Jesus starts flipping up tables, starts creating a ruckus. While in Jerusalem, Jesus will begin to teach. Word will begin to spread. He'll even begin to perform miracles, which means this has to come after the wedding because that was his first miracle. It's probably likely that John's account of Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, which is in Jerusalem, occurs during this season of ministry. At some point, Jesus has ruffled enough feathers, has gained enough attention that John 3 gives us this account. Only person to give us the account of a guy named Nicodemus, a scene, the first Nick at night, comes privately to Jesus and wants to know what in the world he's teaching. Jesus famously says, hey, you want to enter the kingdom? There's two births, one of water and one of spirit. Nicodemus, the idea of the rebirth, that's a radical notion. He's like, how are you born again? And Jesus explains, and then famously says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, it's about your faith, Nicodemus. So you have this whole scene that occurs. Peter's present for, in a very loose sense, an informal sense. They go down to Bethabara from there. We're told that Jesus will spend a season of ministry alongside of John. Now, Jesus, according to John chapter 4, very clearly didn't baptize. But we're told, interesting, that his disciples did. Who are the disciples at this point? Well, the only names we can connect with Jesus by this point are Andrew and Philip, Nathaniel, and yes, Peter along with James and John. So this group of guys are hanging out with Jesus, Bethabara, you got John ministering, you got Jesus ministering, these guys are engaged in ministry, they're hearing Jesus teach, they're baptizing people just like John's baptizing people. It's this incredible scene. It's about 9 months. Now, it's likely that Peter is going back and forth, it's a day or two journey up, back up to Capernaum. You know, they got to make a living, still fishing. At some point, John gets arrested by Herod. Jesus' fame has already eclipsed John. John has famously said, hey, I need to decrease. He needs to increase. My job's to prepare the way. He's here. Now I got to get out of the way. Picks a fight with Herod. It's a good way to get out of the way. He gets arrested, and it's at that point that Jesus, again with association, is like, it's time to leave Bethabara and return to Galilee. And so they go back to Capernaum. Now, on the way, Jesus does something interesting. He doesn't take the conventional route, again, which would be Jewish territory all along the Jordan River Valley. Instead, Jesus goes into dangerous territory. He goes into Samaria. And there's this famous scene, again, recorded for us by John, where Jesus, they get to one of the towns of the Samaritans. He sends the disciples in to get food. Jesus camps out at Jacob's well. And there's this amazing interaction that Jesus has with this woman whose life was a train wreck. Jesus does this work. They stay for 2 days in Samaria, ministering. Now, they won't go back, and we'll get more into that story much later, because you know who will go back? Peter in the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we'll read that Philip goes to Samaria, and there's an incredible revival that happens. Why? Well, because Jesus had already sown the seeds and Peter had seen it. So who goes to inspect the work to see what happens? Well, it's Peter and John who return to Samaria. It's an amazing story. We'll get to it in like 4 months. So they're in Samaria. It's likely from this point, again, they're working their way north, going back to Capernaum, that Jesus stops in his hometown. It would have been on the way. Stops in their Nazareth. And, famously, he goes into the synagogue, we're told as his custom was, and he opens the scroll to Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus will declare to his home peeps that today this is fulfilled in your hearing after reading this passage about the Messiah. They don't accept the word very well. Not a great reaction from your congregation. Anytime they take you to a cliff to throw you off of it, that's a challenge. And yet what happens? Jesus, just a miracle happens and he walks right through the midst and it's not his time. Now he gets back to Capernaum. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that it would be Capernaum that Jesus would establish as his base of operations. Mark tells us a little bit more specifically that the base of operations in Capernaum would be the home of Peter. They're already friends. They've spent quite a bit of time together. They have this kind of informal relationship. So Jesus goes and he's living in Peter's house. Now, we've looked at Luke chapter 5. I want to go back to verse 31 of the previous chapter. Because what we have, and Mark gives us a parallel account of this, we have like a day in the life of ministry of Jesus. It's quite fun. If you want to know like what a day with Jesus was like just you can read the whole story, but I'll sum it up for you. Jesus goes into the synagogue of Capernaum to teach. It's his base. It's what he would do. And in the middle of the sermon, this guy starts interrupting, starts crying out. He's demon-possessed. So there's Peter. This is his home church, home synagogue. He's in the audience. James, John, their parents, their friends, this crazy guy that they've been following around is in the pulpit, and you got this demon guy interrupting. And what does Jesus do with the demon guy? He shuts up the demon, casts the demon out. It's an amazing miracle. Jesus wants to land his message, right? Sometimes, as a pastor, you want to rebuke the distractions too in the middle of your sermons. I swear that Satan speaks through cell phones more frequently in Bible studies than anything else. They ring. Interruptions, distractions. Now, Jesus will leave the Sabbath sermon, and he'll do what we all do. Potluck. A potluck at Peter's. They're going to go back and chow down. Now, there's a bit of a problem because Peter's mother-in-law is running a fever. It's a bad fever. They're concerned. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he's staying at this home, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 38, look, Jesus arose, Luke 4, from the synagogue. He entered Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made requests of him concerning her. So Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. So keep in mind everything that Peter has been experiencing. Like from you're the rock, water into wine, hey, come follow me, all right, let's do it, healing at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus cleaning out the money changers in the temple, ministry, practical ministry down with John the Baptizer, coming back up, Jesus and this woman at the well in Samaria, breaking down all of their racial biases and judgments of this group of people. Jesus casts out a demon in church. They get home, his mother-in-law is sick. Jesus casts out the fever. Amazing. And then look, we read that when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So get the scene. This is Peter's home. And word is now spreading through Capernaum about Jesus, the healer. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then the whole town starts to come out to his home. And for the entire night, Jesus is there on Peter's front stoop, healing person after person, liberating individual after individual. It is a profound scene. Flip back to Mark very quickly. Verses 32, 33, 34 record the same story. Verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long time, while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place. There he prayed. We don't know what happens at this point. We don't know if there's a break between verse 35 and 36. Because when you get to verse 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus said, "Let us go to the next town that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." And then just this summary statement, and Jesus was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons. And then verse 40, we get to the story of the leper. Back to Luke. You'll notice that in Luke's chronology here, we're told in verse 44 of chapter 4 that he's preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And then we get the story that we read earlier, we'll get to it. And then verse 12 is Jesus cleansing the leper. You all with me? We see this. The only logical explanation for all of the chronology we've been looking at is that when Matthew and Mark record Jesus walking by the shore, this initial, very kind of almost rudimentary, casual, "Hey, why don't you guys follow me?" of which they oblige and they do, is a different account than what Luke is telling us. A different account, by the way, that happens about a year earlier, roughly. And Peter has had this a whole bunch as a result of exposure to Jesus and Jesus's ministry and all the things that Jesus is doing. And he's heard him teach, and he's heard him heal, and he's heard his power, and that's even gone into his own home. And then, so it was, the multitudes are pressing about Jesus. We don't know if they're in Capernaum. They want to hear the word of God. Amazing, right? The multitudes, even though Jesus is healing people and liberating them from demon possession, what was the main thing? His word. It went beyond the physical and it hit down into the spiritual. They're coming out to hear him teach, to preach. They want to hear the word of God from the living word. Now, people are piling around. Obviously, word has spread. There's a crowd. Jesus is popular. And in the midst of this, he sees, hey, I need a better vantage point. The crowds are piling. They're pressing. And so he sees two boats. Hey, he knows the owner. He's lodging with one of them. Now, a bunch of the guys are gone. They're tending to their nets. They're washing their nets. Peter happens to be present. So Jesus comes to Peter. He says, "Hey, man, I need your boat. The crowds are pressing. Can I use your boat as kind of a pulpit? Can you push me out just a little bit from the shore? Creates a little distance with the water at my back. It's a natural amplification." Now, you're at the Sea of Galilee, and there's a tide. There's waves. So get the scene. You're Peter. You know Jesus. You've been hanging around with Jesus. You've been listening to his word. And you're like, "Oh, yes, absolutely." In fact, look at it. He sees two boats, fishermen. He gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes. Now, the way that this works, and just get in your mind, like, it's not like Peter's like pushes his boat out, "Jesus, I'll be over here." Like, the boat's gonna rock and it's gonna move. Like, in your mind, Peter is in the water, probably up to his knees, holding the front of the boat or the back of the boat. He's keeping it steady so Jesus can teach the people. He's present for the whole thing, because when Jesus finally gets done with his lesson, was it an hour, 2 hours? How long? We have no idea. But when he's done, when he stops speaking, verse 4, he says to Simon, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing." Now, this word "master," it gives us some insight into the relationship. This isn't rabbi. This isn't teacher. This is not Kyrios. It's not Lord. It's not Christ. It's not Son of God. It's not the Lamb of God. It's literally, in kind of a modern translation, boss man. Yeah, boss. Like, there's a relationship. They've been working together. And Jesus, after teaching, is like, "Hey, Simon, let's go fishing." And Simon's like, "This is, first, it's the daytime. You don't fish in the day. The fish retreat down to the cooler parts of the water. They fish with nets, not hooks and lures. And not just that, but like we've been up all night fishing. We haven't caught anything. It was a dud. We've been putting all of our time, energy, effort, like we have, and our strength, our energy, our effort, our expertise, we've come up empty. I'm tired, Jesus. Like this is a stupid idea. But then note, he says, nevertheless, give him credit for that. At your word, I will let down the net. I feel, and I can't say this for certain, I feel a sense like a little sarcasm here. What is Peter? Occupation, fisherman. Guy's been fishing since he was four. Since he could walk, he's been on a boat, he's been fishing. The man knows how to fish. Occupation of Jesus, not fisherman. He's the carpenter from Nazareth. Now it's the carpenter advising the professional fisherman on how we should be fishing. By the way, side note, Jesus is more of an expert on everything than you are. No, we're going to go fishing. Let's go out into the deep, drop the net. And Peter's like, okay, this is a bad idea. We've been doing all this. Nevertheless, Jesus, you just tell me when. Since you know what you're doing, since you're the fisherman now, at your word, I'll drop it. You know, you'll hear pastors talk about, he believed in the word. I think, again, I sense sarcasm. Hey, pro fisher, you just tell me when, right? And when they had done this, by the way, we have a they, so Andrew's probably gotten back into the boat. You couldn't fish alone. Jesus is not a fisherman, so he's not going to be a whole lot of help. That they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signal, you got James and John, they come over. The boat's sinking. It's sinking. Astonishment. Peter has never seen in his entire life a catch of fish like this. Why is he in the boat? Why is he fishing? Jesus has called him to follow him. Why isn't he following Jesus? Why is he in the boat to start with? Look at his reaction. So Simon Peter, he sees all this. And he falls down at Jesus' knees. What does he say? He says, you got to leave me alone. Depart. Why? For I am a sinful man. Now notice he says, oh Lord, which is curious. First it was boss man. Now Peter knows unequivocally who's in the boat with him. And his reaction isn't, let's go take the world by storm. His reaction, he falls down. He doesn't worship. He says, you've picked the wrong guy. You should depart. You should leave, Jesus. I'm not the guy you think I am. I mean, he's already failed. Why is he fishing? Because he knows that... I think he realizes that this is not his gig. And yet Jesus comes again to him. And he does this miracle in his realm, in his world. And Peter prays, leave me alone. And Jesus, his answer, no. No. We got things to do, bud. And it's at this point They bring their boats to land. They don't even care about the fish. I mean, this is wealth, a huge amount of wealth. But Peter realizes this is the Christ. My fishing days are behind me. Ironically, it wouldn't be. He'll go back to the same boat later. But he follows Jesus. Let me bring it home. I say Peter's relatable. I think it's a pretty common experience for us to encounter Jesus, make a decision to follow Jesus, leave it all behind to follow Jesus, and then a year later, find ourselves no longer following Jesus, but back on the same shore, doing the same thing that we were doing the first time. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's my experience. I have found that Jesus calls me to follow him, and then I fail. And then at some point, Jesus steps right back onto that same shore, gets into the boat, reveals himself again. And what's my initial reaction? It is Peter's. Don't you know who I am? Jesus, I will let you down over and over and over again. I am a sinful man. I know you're not. I know who you are. I know your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy. It overfloweth. I am not worthy. I'm a sinner. And I will fail you, and I will let you down, and I will betray you. It's better for you to just find somebody else, Jesus. But the irony is that Jesus already knows all of that. Yes, you will fail Jesus. Guess what? That doesn't matter as long as he never fails you. And you will sin, but that doesn't matter because he that knew no sin already bore it. Peter goes back fishing, and Jesus is like, hey, you remember the whole fisher of men thing? Yeah, that's still the plan. And I know you're a sinner, and I know you'll fail, but that's okay. And for you, maybe you're on the shore right now, and Jesus is reaching, and he's moving, and he's touching, and you're like, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus would speak through the void and say, I know you are. I came to save sinners. I came to find the lost. It's okay. So, Father, we just let that word just kind of settle there.